And this Easter, by tradition, is late enough to run into Anzac Day, raising questions about equivalence in public discourse. Nevertheless, I, with Gail, assembled with others and marched a little way on Friday, since my father was a Gallipoli and a Belgian Anzac. I'm going to read to you some words from Pope Francis. Rivers do not drink their own water. Trees do not eat their own fruit. The sun does not shine on itself, and flowers do not spread their fragrance for themselves. Living for others is a rule of nature. We are all born to help each other, no matter how difficult it is. Life is good when you are happy, but much better when others are happy because of you. Let us pray. Moving through human barriers to grace, the Christ stands before us, divine love, bringer of peace, holding out wounded hands for the touching, healing in their woundedness, assurance in their painful union with our life. Jesus Christ, bringer of mercy, we worship you, living Christ, living God. Together, stand among us, Jesus Christ, be known in truth here, that we may see and trust. Be present in the wonder of your victory, that we may share in deeper understandings of your gift of peace and pardon and the blessings of your grace. Christ is risen. Amen. If you haven't got an order of service, there are some still at the back, and I'd be glad if you'd put your hand up and somebody might bring one to you. Okay. Verna is going to light our Paschal candle as we acknowledge the first peoples. The light of the risen Christ rises in glory, overcoming the darkness of death, and we rejoice. And we give thanks for the bountiful land on which we live and meet. It is God's land, for which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders past and present and emerging, and their continuing wisdom in the care of the land, as we pray with all Indigenous peoples. Let us join together in our prayers of praise, thanksgiving and confession, and I invite you to make the responses in heavy type. Loving Creator Spirit, you have placed us all on this beautiful planet like a Garden of Eden in leafy North Borwen, where animals from all over the world once stood. You have placed us here to enjoy and care for the earth, together with all the nations and peoples you have created, including those who were here before us in the land we now know as Australia. As we see the seasons past, the native eucalypts change, The introduced liquid ambers turn from gold to crimson and pass into the humus of winter. We stand in awe and wonder. Praise and thanksgiving be unto you, loving God, forever and ever. You have called us to till the land and enjoy its providence whilst caring for its health. And you ask us to do this through modern science in concert with the ancient wisdom of First Australians. We are blessed beyond our realisation and give humble and hearty thanks for all your blessings to us, for health and happiness, challenge and perseverance, peace and comfort, and for life itself. Thanks be to you, bountiful God, for all your blessings so generously heaped upon us. As well, loving God, you have given us the vision of Jesus Christ as a signpost of your love, even unto death, in trust that life is more than we can comprehend and capture, but that it continues in whatever we may befall us, even death itself. Call us anew to right relationship with the land and with each other, in the knowledge and trust of Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and rising in our consciousness shines as a glowing beacon of the love you have for us and for all humanity, living as part of your unlimited cosmos. Hallelujah, and thanks be to God, who lives and reigns as love over all the nations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess. And now let us acknowledge that we continually fall short, despoiling the earth and warring amongst ourselves as nations, as communities, and even families. We acknowledge the sin of the world and its disastrous situation, more traumatic than ever, more deceitful than ever, more deadly than ever for so many, more maiming than ever for so many more. And we acknowledge our complete ineptitude in righting these wrongs and our complicity in the ignorance of what to do. With grief and shame, we acknowledge our human sinfulness and our inabilities to address evil and suffering, and ask for forgiveness and renewal. Fill us when we pray, when we think we can do nothing, and help us to think again. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the risen spirit of unquenchable love, guide us to seize our destiny in the love you have shown us, to cast our vote not for gain, but for truth, stability, and integrity, to do whatever we can, each in our small corner, to show your love and bring peace in our time, in a shattered world, through the power of your Spirit within us to bring about new life. Help us, O God, as we cry out in pain and disillusionment through the Spirit of the living Christ, working within us through trust to make all things new. Maranatha. Amen. In Jesus Christ, we are offered release and renewal to achieve better things as human beings. By the grace of God as known in Christ, we are offered new life by the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. In Christ, we are forgiven and called to newness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now I invite you to stand in joyfulness. And if you are able, stand and bless those near to you using the words, "The peace of the risen Christ be with you." The words of Psalm 24 were sung by ancient Hebrews as they went up the hill to worship in the temple. And we can sing it as a song of elation as we approach the God who lives amongst us with all the forgiving grace of what we call resurrection. After that, we will read the gospel text for today as set down by the lectionary. It's the story of Thomas refusing to believe that Jesus was risen at first, which has led to the modern imputation of doubting Thomas. But finally, about Thomas seeing Jesus personally. I'm sure you know that story as it comes up every year on this day. It's that important. I know it because I must have preached it a dozen times, twice previously with you, and rightly so. The biblical text is our pathway to greater truth. It's how we read it that counts. How would you read the Thomas story? Do you read it as a proof of a supernatural bodily resurrection? As physical evidence of Jesus being alive even today? Or as a reprimand for doubting to keep us on our toes? Or perhaps as the need for physical signs of what we believe? None of that is how I see it. So I will show you a better way. But first, let's sing an Easter hymn with all the gusto we can manage. Let us now hear our gospel reading from the epistle named John.
Reading from the Gospel named John, chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
For the word of God in
Thank you, Ted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's get straight to the point and start by reading the story backwards. By that I mean from the last verse first. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." These are the key words in the passage, and in my Bible they are printed in red, meaning the writer of the Gospel attributes them to Jesus himself, whilst at the same time writing a testimony for his community that he belonged to support their faithfulness. And now the words are here for us. The story is a very human one. Thomas is doubtful. And let's not condemn him for that. Without doubt, there is no faith, since certainty is the opposite of faith. Certainty is the opposite of faith or trust. If you're certain, you don't have to trust. Thomas's friends were excited to tell him of their experience, and Thomas wanted physical proof. And then Jesus appeared. And here's the rub. Jesus came and went in the story through locked doors. That's a sure signal that the story is about a special experience, but not a physical happening. People don't pass through locked doors normally. This is a personal, spiritual revelation to Thomas and his friends, which has come down to us through one community after another until here we are. This style of writing in larger-than-life terms to describe a spiritual reality was common in the days of the Gospel writing. It's only since the so-called Age of Reason that Christendom has got into the habit of interpreting such stories literally. The point of the story is to say that seeing is not through human eyes, but through the human heart. Seeing is a matter of faith or trust, not proof. It's a theme that runs right through the entire Gospel of John. "You see, but you don't see," says Jesus in some of the miracle stories. "You think you see, but you are only using your eyes." Blessed are those who have never seen, but have come to see through trust. And trust, not in a biblical story or a supernatural event as proof, but trust in the Spirit of Christ alive and well amongst us as a gift of God's grace conveyed through the story, invisible but as real as life itself. Spiritual awareness does not conform to human logic, law, and performance. It is beyond rational understanding. Thomas saw with his heart and his mind, but not with his eyes. And so should we, as modern day followers of Christ. For there's the point of the story. Not to convince us through physical proof, but to lead us into the world of the Spirit of God and God's call to self-giving love. Scripture is not an explanation in human terms of what we should do to please God, but a gateway to something else. And what is that something else, you might ask? Well, Scripture is an invitation into the mystery that is God. Mystery. A world beyond being everything created, beyond everything created, in which everything lives and exists. Beyond creation, but creation is within it. It's a world that is real, but not fully discovered or even resisted by humankind in our sinfulness. It's a world established upon unconditional love that we yearn for, but cannot fully give in to. It's a world that promises and delivers new life, if only we trust it. As such, it requires our imagination. It requires our acceptance of what is promised, but not yet. If we're promised by God new life, and we see all around us the evidence of destruction as we do, how can we bring about our state of being in new life? By imagining it, by presuming it, by living as though it was, overcoming the temptations to despair and to doing nothing. Not easy, but that is what God is calling us to in this tortured world. It requires our trust and our letting go of human resistances to allow new life to happen. It requires our trust that it will, if only we let it. Above all, it requires our openness to the world of God's possibilities in life as yet uncreated, of which we cannot be certain in advance, but know by experience after the event. Harking back to the Thomas story, did you notice that Thomas in the story did not reach forward and touch Jesus' hands and side as invited? immediately upon being met by the Spirit of God in Christ, he dropped his need for physical proof and declared Jesus as Lord. The Spirit created a new trusting person in Thomas. Can you think of a time in life when you have let go and let God, as they say, and found that the Spirit has answered your prayer with new life and hope and the power to start again? Let's pause and reflect for a few moments in silence on unexpected blessings in the past. In Thomas, we see trust overcoming the need for certainty in human terms. Certainty is the enemy of faith and trust. For to be certain is to disallow the possibility of life as yet uncreated and unimagined. We can imagine to a certain extent, and imagination is vital, but we cannot be certain. And to insist on certainty on the basis of some text or story is to cut off its possibilities. Worse still, certainty may lead to a sense of superiority in thought and deed, and that to judgmentalism as we see it in a dark world today, leading to the rejection of what might be in another human person. And there's a pastoral note. If we've made up our mind about somebody, there's no way that we could see them afresh and see something as yet uncreated. That mental attitude of being certain can lead to tyranny and conflict that we know in so many ways and places today, destroying the world and its people as we speak. We don't live by what we think about God through our various religious practices and intelligences. We live because we are in God, who invites us to trust life in God's Spirit. We might have an idea about God, but that's not all of God. God exists whatever we think. Living in the Spirit is not a right that we own, but a gift and invitation to be something better than we are by God's grace and our imagination of it. If we view ourselves as self-sufficient and self-determining humans, we kid ourselves into a dead end of hopelessness and despair. Instead, we are children of a loving God, entirely dependent on God, blessed beyond measure, invited into the life of God through the Spirit, if we only accept it. So let's not be doubting Thomas's, demanding certainty but rather live in the expectation of life that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And the great and glorious world that awaits us each new day. Happy Easter. Let's sing together hymn 453. We limit not the truth of God by our poor reach of mind.
Lord, we utter these prayers from our own frail understandings because they lift our hearts closer to you or because they weigh on our hearts and we long to share them with you, whilst at the same time acknowledging you already know our every thought, our yearnings and our joys. Help us feel deeply, care greatly, declare bravely, love recklessly, and trust endlessly. Let us pray together the prayers of the people. We pray for the church, for all Christians everywhere. For Alistair, our leader in worship here today, for Avril, our minister, and for all in our parish, and the various ways each one ministers. Gracious God, may your Spirit give strength to them and to all your people as they work and witness in your world. Unite us in your truth and love and equip us to show your love to others. We pray for all people. Help us to see the world through your eyes, to grasp that you love all your creation and long for us to learn to have everyone share all the good gifts that you have given to us. We particularly pray for places where there is war, famine, or natural disaster. God, our Creator, may those who lead the nations of the world be open to hear those who speak with wisdom, that justice and peace may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love. Thank you for those who know your ways and who with kindness and courage try persistently to bring change for the betterment of all. May the knowledge of your grace become evident and compelling through their interceding. We pray for your community and for all who live and work in this area. God, our friend, we pray for our families and friends. May we be able to help each other just as you love and help us. Compassionate God, we pray that those who are in need, are lonely or sick, or facing traumatic times, that they may sense you at their side as you offer them, and those who try to help them, the blessings of your strength and healing. We especially remember today those who grieve the death of Pope Francis. Ever-present God, may all those who are near death feel that presence, and those who mourn them know the comfort you offer. May the world grow to know more about your gifts of love and compassion. God of love, as a people and as individuals, we especially thank you at this time for the gift of Ian Hansen and the richness of the life he shared with us in this parish. We were blessed as he gave voice to your grace and presence, whether preaching, teaching, or sharing ideas. May Dorothy feel the wonder of your nearness and the love around her. And too, we pray for ourselves, for all that we will do this week, and all those whom we will meet. Loving God, we give this week into your hands. We hold dear that you will be with us in all that we will do. May we enjoy this week and learn and grow into the people you would have us be. Amen. And now let us join together with the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Let us join in giving in response to God's bountiful gifts to us. We give thanks for the bounteous gifts you have showered upon us. And now we ask you to bless us again as we seek to share portions of your gifts to us for the good of others and for the glory of your name in Christ, the love that you offer to us all, this day and forever. Amen. Now let's sing together our final hymn, God is Love. I'm sorry that this morning Gail and I can't stay for coffee. We have to get off to an important meeting at our own church, Manningham Templestowe. So we bid you well. And may the light of God lead you, the power of God uphold you, the joy of God heal you, the grace of God bless you, the love of God caress you, and the strength of Christ embolden you. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God as Father, Son, and Spirit go with you this day and forever.